today to the book of 1 John, which is a little epistle to Jesus Christ. Many call him the apostle of love. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll find that he talks about love all the time throughout the Gospel of John. Verses like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." John is always talking about the love of God and the love that we ought to have for each other. Well, in the epistle of 1 John, in that little letter, 5 chapters long, John continually strums the same tune. That often replayed note that he strums is love. The word occurs 51 times in this little epistle. Now that's a lot for a tiny book like 1 John. John and 1 John. And that verb and that noun, agape, occurs over and over again. But you know, one of the characteristics of this day in which we live is increasingly a lack of love. As a matter of fact, you'll find that Jesus, what he said is true, that in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what Jesus said. One of the marks of the end times is a coldness in the area of love. We need to be on guard against that. It's amazing that as recently as 200 years ago, a popular edition of the encyclopedia devoted only 4 lines to the word Adam, A-T-O-M, Adam, and 5 pages to the word love. Now, 200 years later, that same encyclopedia gives 5 pages to the word Adam, while the word love is omitted entirely. And yet the Bible teaches that love is the greatest of all commandments. Do you remember 2 weeks ago we saw that Jesus said, as he was tested, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor. Jesus, when he says to love our neighbor as ourself, is not telling us to love ourselves. He says you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, people already love themselves. The problem is not that people don't love. Yes, people love. The problem is, what do they love? They love themselves. The Bible talks about in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so God never says in the Bible, love yourself. But if you go into a lot of the modernistic liberal churches of today, that's the message you're going to hear preached. Folks, you got to love yourself. Well, you won't hear that here because we all love ourselves. We need to learn how to love our others. And as the Bible says, let each man esteem others better than himself. It's natural to love yourself. It's supernatural to love others the same way you love yourself. How do you know when you love others the same way you love yourself? Well, think about this. Are you concerned about their relationship to God? Now, you were concerned about your relationship to God. Aren't you glad you're saved today? Aren't you glad you know the gospel? That Christ died for you, that he saved your soul. Hey, my friend, aren't you glad that you have a relationship with God? Well, then if you love others the way you love yourself, you're going to go tell them the gospel. You're going to be a witness for Christ. Because I can't love others the way I love myself if I'm not even concerned about their soul, when in fact I'm very concerned about my soul and my eternal destiny. You are concerned about your health your wealth, your prosperity, then concern yourself with the health, wealth, and prosperity of others. You're concerned about your protection, concern yourself with the protection of others. You're concerned about your pleasure, then concern yourself with others' pleasure. You're concerned about your success. If we love others the same way we love ourselves, then we'll be concerned about their success. And you know, my friends, that's why we're on this earth. Part of the reason we're on this earth is to live for the success of other people. To live that they will be spiritually successful. Amen. That they will succeed in life and please the Lord. And have a life that honors and glorifies God. But if we love God totally, we will love others mutually. We will love others as ourselves. Jesus, in that chapter of Matthew 22, basically combined together Leviticus 19:18 with Deuteronomy 6:5 to summarize the whole law. And you remember last time we said, as Jesus said, that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You could take every commandment, that everything that is expected of the New Testament believer, and you can hang it on that love. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, if we would learn to love God and love others, we wouldn't be lustful toward them, envious toward them, jealous toward them, hateful toward them. We wouldn't need a commandment not to steal, not to lie, not to commit adultery. Because if you love others as yourself, you will fulfill all the moral expectations that God has for the New Testament believer. That's why he said, this is the greatest commandment. Because love is the secret to fulfilling all of the commandments. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we could only learn to love, I believe everything else would take care of itself. The Bible teaches that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5, verse 14. And I'd like you to notice now out of the book of 1 John, and we're going to go through this epistle a little bit today, to three parts of it primarily, to look at the topic of love. And we find in 1 John chapter 2 that loving others is evidence that you have come to the light of salvation. Loving other people is evidence that your eyes have been opened. You have been illuminated, enlightened, taken out of darkness, brought into light in the Lord. Notice what he says in 1 John 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's pretty serious. Do you know, my friend, if you don't have love, you're walking in darkness. If you don't love your mom and dad, children, you're walking in darkness. If you don't love your neighbor, if you have animosity in your heart and you despise people, the Bible teaches that you are not in the light. You're in darkness. He writes to the brethren here. And he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He's writing a new commandment. Now, this new commandment is the commandment of love, as we know from 1 John. But it's not new in its proclamation. The Old Testament, Moses said you're supposed to love others. Moses said you're supposed to love God. So what makes the commandment to love a new commandment? It is new in this sense, that now you have the power to obey that command. The Old Testament said, love God. But until Jesus Christ came and died for us and we received his Spirit, we did not have the capacity to fulfill this love unless God did it in us and through us. You know something? In ourselves, we can't love anybody. You know that? In yourself, in your flesh, in your old nature, you can't love. The only way we can love is if God loves in us and through us. Whenever we love others, it's really not us, it's God's love. For love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's a new commandment, not in its proclamation, but new in its power. We now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so the old command gave us an ought. The new command spells for us the word can. I can do it because of Christ. But Christ's light must glow before Christ's love can flow. Christ's light must glow. We must be illuminated, enlightened to the facts of Christ before we'll have the capacity to love other people. You know, it's interesting, though, in verse 9, there's a contrast between light and darkness. And everybody is in one of two realms. You are either in the realm of light or you're in the realm of darkness. There are no grays. There are no in-betweens. You are either in light or you're in darkness. The Bible is very clear on that. And the proof that you're in the light is that you will have love for other people. He says in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. So the proof that a person belongs to the Lord is that he has love. That's the evidence. Not merely that he knows all doctrine. Now, there's a lot of people, I've met a lot of people that could tell you doctrine. They could tell you a lot of facts, a lot of theology. But what did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It is love that is the distinguishing feature of a child of God. To harbor bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and animosity toward another child of God should cause us to question our relationship with God. Are we in the light? You see, loving others is evidence that you're in the light. Secondly, loving others is evidence that you love God. Go to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Loving others is evidence that you love God. Notice 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now let me explain that verse. First of all, in order to be saved, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know what the word Christ means? It means the anointed Messiah. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, I'll tell you, that's a loaded statement. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is to believe that he's the eternal one of Micah 5:2. It is to believe that he's the sacrifice for sin according to what Daniel said Messiah would do in Daniel 9:26. It is to believe that Jesus is the future world ruler according to Psalm 2 and verse 12, and to trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And so to believe that Jesus is the Messiah is to believe that he's the eternal sacrifice ruler, that he is the Lord. And he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Born of God means God gave the birth. It's a passive verb, which means that the new birth is the product of the Lord. It is not something that people can manufacture. How many in here gave birth to themselves? Raise your hand. You better not raise your hand. You had no control over your physical birth, did you? You were passive. You were born by the working of someone else. Do you know the same is true of regeneration or the new birth? It's a work of God, not a work of man. The scripture teaches that we've been born of God, born of the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit of God. Therefore, all the glory goes to Him. Being born again is not a matter of getting in a baptismal tank and having some water on your body. It's not through sacraments. It is a birth that comes from above. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. And then He talks about that birth in John 3. But when we are born again, notice, He says, everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. You say, what does that mean? If you love the one who gave you birth, that's the one who begat, then you will also love those who are also begotten of Him. That's other of God's children. That's what God is saying here. If you love the begetter, you will love the begotten. If you love the adopter, you will love the adopted. If you love the regenerator, you will love the regenerated. If you love the Father, you will love His children. You can't truly love someone and hate their kids, can you? They are His family, His offspring, the object of His affection. If you love God, you will love that which He loves. You will love that which God treasures. What does God treasure? He treasures His children. The world may have a philanthropic, humanistic love. That is a love that's motivated by a love for man or a love for self-recognition. But our love is motivated by God. That we believe that men are created in the image and likeness of God. And it's because of that faith that men are created in the image and likeness of God that that motivates us to love life and to view people as having a dignity that originated in the Almighty. How can the Holy Spirit who lives in you do anything other than love others through you who share that same Spirit? If Jesus lives in you and if He lives in other believers, what will exist between you and other Christians? Love? And we call it often a common bond, right? You know, no matter where you go in the world, you meet another Christian, and there's a family bond. Amen? You know, many of you have been all around the world, and you've met other people, and you know, I've been to India, different parts of the world, and every time I meet a Christian, I meet a brother. There's a bond there. You see? If I love the Father, I love the other children who belong to the Father. If you're in the family of God, there will be a desire to be with your family. Ladies should want to come to the ladies' fellowships. Men should want to be at the men's breakfasts. Christians should love to get together with other Christians. And I realize some Sundays we're tired. And I realize that we live in a rat race and we've had a busy week. And boy, sometimes you just, the old devil says, why don't you just stay in bed today? But do you know we came together today because we've got a commitment to each other. To provoke each other unto love and to good works. And to worship God as a body of Christians. But to defect from the gathering of the saints is an indication that something is wrong. John also writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. when a Christian leaves the fellowship of the saints, never to return, that's an indication that he does not belong to God. But a believer is going to love other believers. We're in a family. We know the same God. We have the same Spirit. We're fellow heirs with the same Son. We share the same faith. We consume the same food, the Word of God. We have the same name, Christian. We inherit the same future, eternal life. We face the same battles. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness. And you know, everything in the believer's life we all share in common. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We're all part of the same body. And so loving others, my friends, is an indication that you really know the Lord and that you love God. And a person could say, well, I love God, but the Bible says if you love God, you'll love his children. How can a man say he loves God whom he has not seen and yet not love his brother whom he has seen, he says in this little epistle. And so loving others is an evidence that we've come to the light. It's an evidence that we love God. And loving others is the distinctive virtue for the child of God. It is the virtue that sets us apart from the world. Notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. According to verse 10, what are the two evidences that you are not a child of the devil, but you're a child of God? What are the two evidences according to this verse? Number one, what's the first one he mentions? Righteousness. So there will be a practicing of righteousness. Obviously, none of us are perfect in righteousness. But there will be a practice of righteousness. And then secondly, what's the other evidence that you're a child of God? That you will love the brethren, that you'll love other believers. So there's a moral test, do you practice righteousness? And there's a social test, do you love others? There's the obedience test. Do we obey God's word? And then there's the love for God's children test. And I believe that if we're genuinely saved, we will have these marks in our lives. Love is a distinguishing trait that separates a believer from a non-believer. And then in verse 11, love is a message believers should know about right from the start of their conversion. Notice verse 11. And this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the beginning of what? He's writing to people. John is writing to people. And he says, we've heard from the beginning. Well, certainly not from the beginning of life. For many, if not most, of the people John writes to were pagans prior to their conversion to Christ. Agape love was not even part of the secular Greek vocabulary in the lost world. And so John is talking about the beginning of something here. And he says that from the beginning, this is something you've known. Beginning of what? I believe it's the beginning of their faith. From the inception of faith, when their new life in Christ began, right from the beginning of their salvation experience, love was a fundamental truth that they came to know intuitively. You know, how many new converts are in here today? How many have been saved 2 years or less? Raise your hand if you've come to know the Lord. 2 years or less. Okay. All right. Let me pick on a couple here. Eric, when I met you, I gave you the gospel. I remember talking to you in your home. Did I ever talk to you about love, how you need to love others? I don't think so. As I remember our conversation, I remember telling you the good news that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, he rose again. I don't ever remember telling you that you need to now go and love other people. But you want to know something? it has been my observation that because Eric came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that from the moment of his belief, he started loving other people with a Christ-like love. Amen. That's been my observation. I think Diana could say the same thing in the back there. That from the moment of her faith in Christ, God not only lit up her countenance, but God gave her a love for other people. That's what God does for us, you my friends. Love is something that comes automatically upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it, the reason is because the Spirit of God comes to take up residency in the heart of the believer. And that love is just a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Right from the start of their conversion, they had this knowledge that they should love one another. In Colossians 1 and verse 3, and it's interesting that in the Bible, you'll find faith and love always coming together. Like Colossians 1, 3, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints." He says two things. I heard about your faith and I heard about your love. Ephesians 1:15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And of course, we know faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Faith worketh by love, Galatians 5 and verse 6. And Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you would love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so I'll tell you, if we're saved, we're going to have love. It's going to be there. Yes, we need to stir it up, you know, and that's what I'm going to conclude with today. How we need to encourage that love. And God commands us, have fervent charity among yourselves. And God encourages love, but the love's got to be there before it can ever be stirred up and brought forth. It's got to be there. And God puts it there from the moment of conversion. We have a capacity to love because we've experienced God's unconditional love for us. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us to bear this fruit. We have learned of our obligation from Scripture to love. Love is learned, yes, also by precept. And God has taught us in His Word that the church is a body. And we've come to realize, hey, that's my brother, that's my sister. And nobody would with one hand fight the other hand, right? I mean, you got to be a fool. Start smacking yourself, you know. The Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The only people that beat themselves up and cut themselves are demon-possessed people in the Bible. Somebody who is demon-possessed will hit themselves and cut themselves and all that stuff. But a child of God, nobody takes one part of their body and destroys another part of the body with it, right? But no, one hand washes the other. One hand helps the other. Hey, folks, the church is a body. We have to realize this is my brother. This is maybe a thumb in the body, or this is a foot in the body, and this is a knee in the body, or this is the mouth in the body. This is an ear in the body. We're all various parts of a body of Christians, and when we hurt each other, we're really doing damage to that which belongs to Jesus Christ. And He's the head of the body, by the way. And we need to learn how to love each other. Love is not envious or jealous over the spiritual success or prosperity of another. In verse 12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, of Satan, and slew his brother." He killed Abel. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain, who belonged to Satan, was a non-believer, as evidenced by his inferior offering, his attitude of hatred, and his murder of his brother. Cain is a prototype of the world which manifests itself today in the ugly qualities that he displayed. And no believer should be shocked when they see how the world acts toward believers. That's why he goes on to say in verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Don't be shocked if the world hates you. Jesus said, "They hated me before they hated you." If they have done this to the master, they'll do it to his servants. And we can expect from the heathen world that there will be opposition to us because there's no family bond between us and them. There's no family dedication between us and them. Many believers have the mistaken notion, now that I'm saved, I'm a new man, I'm no longer a drunkard, I'm no longer a drug addict, I'm no longer a prostitute or a thief. Everybody should therefore like me. That's not true. They probably liked you better the old way. Because at least when you were that way, you weren't any irritation to them. Your life did not pose a threat to their ungodliness. You were not an irritating source of conviction to them. You had no light to rebuke their darkness. And so they may have gotten along pretty well with you, like I shared with you about my former pastor, E. Robert Jordan. Before he got saved, he was a foul-mouthed, cursing, drunken sailor, a fighter. He was just a bad guy. Family loved him. Come on in, E. Robert. Come on in. Have a meal. Then he got saved. After his salvation, he was a new man. The family said, "Get out of here. Get out of my house." They wanted nothing to do with him anymore. I mean, they cared for him when he was a cursing, foul-mouthed sailor. And then when he got saved, the family wanted nothing to do with him. Why is that? It's because we're not on the same in the same family. You see? And the Bible says, don't marvel if the world hates you. And I have found that Satan will plant some of those people, even in churches, to try to stir up trouble, to try to stir up strife, to try to raise gossip, to try to make people hate each other, when we should be encouraging each other to love each other, not hate each other. But you know, love, when we love, it offers the assurance that the one has been transferred from the realm of death to the realm of life. Notice verse 14. And we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do I know that? Well, because I know the Bible. Well, that's not what the Bible says here. Well, I know I've passed from death unto life because I can rebuke the cults. Well, that may be true, but that's not what the Bible says here. I know I passed from death unto life because I get straight A's in my Bible class. That's not what the Bible says. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You see, true love gives us the confidence that I've been transferred from the realm of death to the realm of eternal life. I've migrated over from one place to the other because I've passed from death unto life in the Lord. Now, when you love somebody, you'll spend time with them. You'll get involved in their life. You'll attend church with them. You'll pray for them. You'll be kind to them. You'll meet their need. You'll be concerned for their well-being. You will have their best interest in mind. And yes, you may have to lovingly confront a person, but you, if you love, you won't ignore them. You know, love, my friends, it's something we all need. It's something we all have. We have the capacity to love already. The Spirit lives inside. Now we just got to let it out. Let Him work. Let Him move in our midst. Let Him share and give and just let God fill you with His Spirit so that love would flow. Because love is not mere talk. It's sacrificial action toward others in need. In verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's no greater demonstration of love than to sacrifice your life for another. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So those who are convinced of the Lord's sacrifice for them will be motivated to reciprocate with that same love toward others. I have found that people tend to treat others the same way they perceive they have been treated in life. I mean, somebody, for example, who has been forgiven ought to have the capacity to forgive others, according to Ephesians 4:32. Here's a question. What have you sacrificed for the sake of another believer lately? Have you given up any time, energy, money, resources to meet a brother's need? Would you give your life for another brother? You say, yes, I would. I'd lay down my life for that brother. How could you say that when you can't even give of your abundant resources to help a brother? In verse 17, the Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good, whoever has this world's material good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, to be aware of a need and to do nothing about it when you have the means to do it is to reflect a hard, cold heart. And love does not dwell in the miser. But to the contrary, God said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I was thinking about that this morning. Why did God say, let us not love in word, neither in tongue? What's the difference between word and tongue? As I thought about it, I thought words could be expressed in writing. You may write a card. Dear sister so-and-so, just want to let you know that I love you. That's good words. And I'll tell you, we need more of that. Amen? We need more of that. But that's mere words. You know that brother or sister has a need, and you don't do anything to meet that need. You could write all the cards you want and put all the flowery words in you want. Words are cheap. The Bible teaches we need to love in action. Amen. So he says, let us not love in word. Then he says, neither in tongue. What the tongue would be the spoken word. Where you could say, I love you. And I'll tell you, we need more of that too, don't we? We need to verbalize it. We need to say it. We need to express it with words. Yes, I love you. John is not saying here that we should not write the words, I love you. He's not saying we shouldn't say, I love you. He's saying, don't stop there. Let us not love merely in that way, but let us love in what? In action. In deed and in truth. Truth meaning sincere action. Truth meaning genuine action, not hypocrisy, not pretending love, but truth means in sincerity, in reality. It's easier to say I love you than to show I love you. But as I've said, talk is cheap. And people need more than talk, they need action. You know, the heathen out here, you're not going to reach them by saying, I love you. What does that mean? You say that to them, they may think, let me stay away from this guy. You know? But I'll tell you, your neighbor has a need, and you meet that need, that says, I love you. We have a neighbor that lives right across from us. And we need to do more, But there have been times where we've prepared, Terry's prepared a nice meal for him, and we'd bring it over, like on a holiday, like Thanksgiving or Christmas. This year, it was a cold winter morning, and we had a hot meal with all kinds of stuff, turkey and stuffing and yams and sweet potatoes and corn and all kinds of good stuff on there. And I brought it over to his house, and there was no answer. And so I just banged hard on the door. Still no answer, but I thought he was home. So I just put the plate in the doorway there and hope that he'll open his door. Well, I just found out 2 days ago that he did. I hadn't seen him for all this time. He says to me, I love you guys. I love your family. He said, tell your wife, she is a great cook. And he said, you're lucky to have her. And he said, I enjoyed that meal. He said, I called up my sister and told her about it. And here's a man that, if you met him, you might not have anything to do with him. I mean, most people don't have anything to do with him. But I was talking to him. I said, I'd like to go fishing with you this year. You know, that's one of my hobbies. I haven't had a chance to do it yet, but I said maybe in May, when the weather's warmer and the sun or the wind's not blowing, let's go on out fishing. And it'd give me a chance to get to know him better and to witness to him and so forth. But I'll tell you what, we don't reach people because we don't love people like we should. If you expect to reach your neighbors for the Lord, and if you don't want to reach your neighbors, then you're not doing what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't, if you want to reach them, then you have to start loving them, not just in words, but in deed and in truth. How can I practically express love for others? Well, let me conclude with three scriptures and we're done. Go with me to John 13. John 13, John chapter 13, verse 13. John 13, 13, Jesus said this, and by the way, this is in the context when he had washed their feet. And you remember he had taken out a basin, he had a towel, he girded himself, and then the Lord Jesus got down in front of Peter and said, Peter, I want to wash your feet. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the Lord. I'm just Peter. And he said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, you have no relationship with me. So then Peter says, well, then, Lord, I better have you wash all of me then because I want to be part with you. And so Jesus begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine that? The Lord of the universe washing dirty feet. By the way, this was not a ceremony. This is not a ceremony. This was meeting a need in that dry climate, in that dirty climate where they would have sandals on their feet and they would walk. They didn't ride in automobiles. This was a need. You would meet a need by washing their feet. And Jesus was willing to do the most humbling of tasks for his disciples. But now notice what he says after he had washed their feet. What does he say in verse 13? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He is Master of the universe, Adonai. He is Lord of the universe, Jehovah. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. By the way, you want to know why you're not happy? Because you're not loving people in a practical way. That is the secret to happiness. If you want happiness in your life, then you need to stop seeking happiness. Stop it. Stop seeking it. Don't look for happiness. You'll never find it. Start loving others. Amen. And the happiness will come. Amen. Serve others. Be humbling of tasks for somebody else. Love washes feet. Not only that, love shares possessions. Go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, we find the early church here. After they believe the gospel, something wonderful happens. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people become believers and they get baptized to show their faith. And the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and in singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here's an example of that. When people get saved, Peter didn't say after they got saved that you guys have to start selling your possessions and sharing with each other and helping brothers in need. They did it automatically. It was just something that spontaneously occurred because they had come to the Lord, that they're sharing and giving. Go to Acts 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, speaking of unity. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And the apostles had power because the people saw the love. And there was power because of that. But there was a unity and a sharing and a giving. Love shares possessions. What have you given lately? Go to 1 Peter 4, one more scripture. 1 Peter 4. Love gives and forgives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity. That's love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. God says above everything else, more important than anything else, he says have fervent, strained love. A love that just reaches out to give. Reaches out to help. That's the idea of that fervent love. It's a stretched out love. Like the muscles on a leg of a racehorse as it's crossing that finish line, it is stretching out. And you know what God is saying? Have this fervency in your love for each other. And then he says, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Love forgives. Is there anybody you're holding a grudge against? Anybody you're bitter toward? Anybody you have resentment in your heart about or toward? Then God says you need to love them. because love will forgive. Hey, you know what? We're all sinners, aren't we? We're going to sin against each other. When we do, that's not the time to say, well, they sinned against me. Bye-bye, Faith Baptist Church. I'm not coming back. I'm out of this place. No. What God says is if we love, we'll learn how to forgive each other. And no matter what church it is, even a church which has love like Faith Baptist, we need more. And we need to be forgiving and be willing to cover over that multitude of sins. So let's extend a hug, a helping hand, a loving rebuke, prayer, meeting a need, extending a favor, babysitting their children, helping them move. How about a ride to and from church? These are practical ways to love. Love is from God. It is positive, volitional, visual, practical, sacrificial, and personal. And if I was to ask you a Bible trivia question, I'd ask you, what's the greatest chapter in the Bible on love? What would you say? I want to end by just reading it to you. Listen as I read. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and by the way, in the context, Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, you should not be seeking tongues. You should not be seeking after that sign gift of tongues. He says, if you want to seek something, seek love. Because even if I was to speak with the tongues of men on earth and of angels in heaven, if I don't have love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, if I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, it's patient, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, in other words, it's not prideful or arrogant, doth not behave itself unseemly, love never behaves in a shameful manner, seeketh not her own, it's not selfish, is not easily provoked, it doesn't get stirred up to anger, thinketh no evil, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It will endure for eternity. It'll never end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The gift of prophecy will one day come to a screeching halt, he says. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues will cease on their own, and they did. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, and our limited knowledge will one day be done away with and replaced with a full knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We have a partial ability to know, a partial ability to speak. But when that which is perfect is come, that is, when we reach the goal of all of creation, when we see Jesus face to face in glory, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, we move on from some things, and we will move on from prophesying and knowledge, limited knowledge, and tongues, he says. For now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, now we see a reflection of Christ like in a mirror. But then, face to face. When is the then? When that which is perfect is come. When that which is perfect is come, then we will see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. In other words, you'll know him as directly as he knows you right now. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Why is it greatest? Because it will abide for all eternity. It will never fail. It will still be in heaven for all eternity. Love will be there. Faith won't be there. Hope won't be there because you won't need it anymore. But love will be there. So he says, you want to seek something? Don't seek tongues. Don't seek gifts. Seek love, because that's what we need. We need God's love. Let's ask the Lord to produce that fruit of the Spirit in a mighty way through us. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity and the privilege of gathering with your people today. We know that we're an imperfect bunch. We know that we all have shortcomings and failures. But Lord, give us the grace to love each other, to be kind to each other, to be forgiving. Lord, give us that agape love. May it flow out of us. Lord, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for seeking pleasure rather than you. Forgive us for esteeming ourselves and not esteeming others better than ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for just loving ourselves and not loving our neighbor as ourselves. I pray that you, Lord, will give Faith Baptist Church a greater love for you and a greater love for each other. And may that be one of the chief prayer requests, that we would pray on behalf of each other, that we would love more. Lord, we pray you'll have mercy upon us. And in these last days, give us the grace to counter all the forces of evil that would try to prevent us from expressing love, and help us, Lord, to love in deed and in truth. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like us to say.